school at Calvary Chapel, put her kids in the school, and the kids all grew up in the school. Josh, being the youngest, was the littlest one in children's church. And we have photographs that go back that far, and thank God there's no video today. Well, I would have showed it. But along with, you know, Josh and his two brothers, these men have all come through that channel. Now, their mom was prayed for and lifted up. And again, Bonnie Creekmore, God bless you. You've done a great job. It's been a hard and long haul, you know. Now the boys are grown up. And when God spoke to my heart and said, let's have Josh come out, I guess in my mind it was kind of a statement to us and to him. Not only has he grown up and we've got to watch him grown up, but he's grown up well. And the Lord's using him in a mighty way. All over the world, God uses people. And some of you were Josh's Sunday school teachers, or you were in his youth group, and you've watched him grow up. Or some of you in the school who watched him grow up. And throughout all that, in the meantime, God took him to Albuquerque to the School of Evangelism there, gave him more training, and then on to Kalispell, Montana, where he's at Fresh Life Church, and there's a great work going on up there. But in my heart and mind, when I thought, you know, I want to have Josh come back. You know, everybody knows him. He hasn't done any stinker moves. We don't have anything against him. We just love you, man. And we want you to share today from your heart whatever God's given you. God bless you.
I am honestly so excited to be here this morning with you guys, and super excited that Don and the other Calvaries would ask me to come and speak. I really feel like with those who are speaking here this weekend, I really feel like I shouldn't be up here, but I am honored to be up here and to be with you guys and to be with those that are speaking this weekend, and I really feel like God is kind of weaving all of these messages together to bring something special to you guys this weekend, and I hope that this morning is no different. I do want to just elaborate a little bit on what's happened in my life up to this point and where I'm at now, since a lot of you guys know me, and Pastor Don already shared quite a bit of that this morning. But I did grow up in Calvary and at Calvary Chapel Christian School, and I'm so thankful to God. Yeah, some of you guys were teachers and were involved with that, and I like this participation, by the way. I'm going to call for that throughout this. So, you can say, I just want to give you permission. You can say amen. You can say, yeah, that's right. You can talk out loud. I know that the Calvary thing is kind of to be a little bit more reserved, and I totally get that. Oh, that's, there we go. So, I encourage that this morning. Or, you know, there's like the Calvary, like the really spiritual, Have you noticed that? Like when somebody says something good, you're like, It's like the Christian or the Calvary, amen. Anyway, I grew up in Calvary, and I'm so thankful to God to have that foundation in His Word that Pastor Don gave me, and that the church at Calvary and the school gave me. And that just really, I felt like, gave me a foundation for God to be able to use my life. And so I'm so thankful for that, and for those of you guys who are here this morning that spoke into my life. And I moved from here to go do an internship at Calvary Albuquerque, as Pastor Don mentioned, and that's where Skip Heitzig is the senior pastor. And while I was there, that's when I met a guy named Levi Lusco, and he was the youth pastor at the time, and I served in the youth group, and we became friends, and that relationship continued to develop. And over time, Pastor Levi decided he was going to go to Montana and start a church, and I said, okay, I'm interested in going. He asked me to go. I said yes, but it took me a while to get there. I really wasn't excited about the prospect of going to Montana, as many of you probably would not be excited about the prospect of going to Montana. Maybe some of you would be, but Montana is a very, very interesting place. It's very different from Kansas. It's very different from New Mexico. When I first moved there, someone told me that if I had moved there about 5 years ago, that I could be driving down the road at 90 miles an hour with an open can of beer and my gun right behind me, and I hadn't broken any laws yet. And that's the kind of place that Montana is. I remember soon after I moved there, there was this buffalo that I saw on the side of the road, And it was like inside of this plastic glass case, and it was all covered in like steam. So there's like this steamy, gross buffalo up on the side of the road, right by this like trailer RV park. And like, man, what is this place? And there's casinos everywhere. Like you can go, you know, grab breakfast, get some lunch, get some gas in your car, and then do a little gambling on the side, and then come back and do whatever you were doing. I was not really excited about this place. Plus, there was not a lot of sunlight. Coming from New Mexico, that was extremely hard to adjust to, because there's like 300 days of sunlight per year in New Mexico. And in Montana, there's like 65 days of sunlight per year. So it's the exact opposite. Everybody there is pale. And it's like you're in the Twilight movies or something. There's like a bunch of vampires around. Everybody's just completely no melatonin. But people in Montana, just like everywhere, they need Jesus. And God had put it on Pastor Levi's heart to go out there and start a church. And like I said, he asked me to go. And he said, I'm going to this place called Kalispell. And many of you probably would say the same thing. Like, cow's bell? What is that? It's Kalispell, by the way. K-A-L-I-S-P-E-L-L. Kalispell, not cow's bell, as I previously thought. And when he first asked me, he said, I've got this vision. You know, I feel like God's placed this on my heart. He's given me this name, Fresh Life. There's a lot of churches in the area, a lot of people who are used to religion, but they don't know Jesus. They need fresh life. Maybe that sounds familiar to some of you guys here in Kansas. He's like, I feel like God's placed that on my heart. And I was like, that's great. I'm praying for you. I support you. I'm not going to Montana. I'm staying right here in New Mexico. So a lot of my friends went up there, and about a year later, I'm just hearing stories all the time of how God's using Fresh Life, and people are coming to know Christ, and this thing is growing like crazy. And I'm just sitting in New Mexico, and I'm like, man, I'm missing out. And I really felt like God wanted me to move up there. And so eventually, a year later, I moved up there. I was there the first Sunday. I'd helped some friends move up there, and it kind of almost scared me off because it's so freezing cold. Like, we were helping my friends move, and we had some Gatorades. In between drinks, the Gatorades literally froze. And I was like, I'm not coming up here. But then a year later, I did. And the first Sunday I was there was the first Sunday in our new location. It was called the Strand Movie Theater. We moved from this coffee shop above a coffee shop to this new theater. And that first weekend, the church doubled in size in the new location. And I always like to joke and say, hey, the first weekend I was there, the church doubled in size. So, you know, something's got to be going on with me. But no, obviously, it didn't have anything to do with me. And if you guys want to hear more of that story and how God's using Fresh Life, you can go to freshlifechurch.com, and there's a thing that you can watch called the Fresh Life Story, and you can see what God's done up there. It's pretty amazing. There's a thing called Skull Church that we do about once a month. It's an outreach. It's like a crusade-type event, and literally thousands of people have made decisions to follow Christ as a result of Skull Church. In the Flathead Valley in Montana, and even around the world. We do a webcast, and people watch from all over. Maybe some of you guys are familiar with that. If you have friends who need to know Jesus, tell them to tune in. It's at 7 o'clock, actually coming up this Wednesday, and Pastor Levi gives a gospel message, and we see people make decisions for Christ all over the place, in the Philippines, in India, in London. We've seen people give their lives to Christ. We've sent them Bibles, and it's really, really cool to be a part of it, and the church is growing, and there's more campuses now, and about 1,200 people are coming on any given Sunday. And for our small area in Montana, it's pretty exciting what God is doing, and we give him all the glory for that. But I want to talk to you not about what God's doing in Montana this morning, but I want to talk to you about what God wants to do through you and how God wants to use you guys to reach this city and to reach this area. And there's a specific thing that I believe God's laid on my heart to share with you this morning. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get into God's word together. Lord, it's such a privilege to be able to open your word this morning. I'm so excited to be able to share it, and I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive your word. I pray that you would implant faith in people even as they're hearing your word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. I pray that you would grow us. I pray during this time that you would inspire us, that you would make us more like Jesus as we choose to follow what you say in your word. You're a big God. We don't want to limit you. We believe you can do big things. And so we pray for even big things to happen this morning in our hearts, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you guys with me in that? You want to say amen? Amen. All right. You want God to speak to you this morning? You want your lives to be changed by God's word? All right. Awesome. Well, you can turn to John chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be at today. For the most part, we'll go to some other scriptures as well. John chapter 2. God can do big things. Why? Well, because God is a big God. God is huge. As Buddy the Elf would say, God is ginormous. Isaiah 40:12, talking about how big God is, says, describing God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span. I want you to think about that for a little bit. I want you to think about how crazy that concept is. The Bible says that God holds the waters of the earth, in the hollow of his hand. So like you and I would cup our hands to get a drink, to get some water from the faucet, to move it from one place to another, God holds his hand out and the entire waters over the whole earth are in the palm of his hand. Just to give you some perspective, the earth is about 70% water. You guys know this. I know this. I grew up at Calvary Chapel Christian School. We were taught well. 70% water. And the ocean is huge. In its deepest part, it's 6.77 miles deep. If you were to put Mount Everest in the deepest part of the ocean, it would still be a mile below the surface. And we're still exploring the depths of the ocean. We don't even know everything that's down there. Every day we're finding new life that's closer to the bottom of the ocean. I mean, we can't go down there ourselves because there's so much pressure that we would implode. And the Bible is saying that all of this water, God holds it in the hollow of his hand. Then it says that he's marked off the heavens with a span of his hand. So meaning God going like this from his thumb to his pinky has marked off the entire universe. The entire universe. I mean, we have no idea what's going on in the ocean. We're still exploring that. And then we have really no idea how big the universe is. Because every time we put a telescope in a new direction, we find more of it than we ever thought was there before. You know, we're in the Milky Way galaxy with our planets, you know, Neptune and Uranus and Saturn and Pluto, not really anymore. Pluto got left out. We're in the Milky Way galaxy, and that's just one part, one galaxy out of thousands and thousands of galaxies. The universe is huge. Some scientists believe it's infinite. I don't believe that it's infinite, but regardless, we have no idea how big it is. And God, it's no big deal to him. He just marks it off in the span of his hand. So God is big. Would you agree with that? He's big. And he does big things. He's not unconnected from our lives and what's going on in our lives. He wants to do big things in our lives. He's done big things throughout history. This is the God who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians, parted the Red Sea. The Israelites walked across on dry land, not on wet, muddy ground like it should have been, on dry land. And not only does God do big things and has he done big things in the past, but he's done big things in your life. And maybe you need to remember that this morning. God saved you from an eternity in hell. God put all of your sins on his son at the cross. If you've put your faith in Christ, all of your sins are covered and paid for. God has given life to your dead heart. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins, and God came and brought life. He brought you to life spiritually. God does big things. And I think we need to remember that this morning. John chapter 2, I told you to turn there earlier. I want to read this story to you. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Starting in verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And listen to this. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, why was Jesus at a wedding in the first place? Just a little side note here. Jesus was there because he was invited. The scripture tells us he was invited to this wedding and he went. Jesus goes where he's invited. He goes everywhere he's invited. And if there's a part of your life where you feel like you're lacking his presence or he's not able to participate in, it's not because he doesn't want to be there. It's because he hasn't been invited. If you invite Jesus, he will show up. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in their midst. And then I really want to take a look at verse 7 in more depth. And I've got to give some credit to my pastor, Levi. He preached on this and brought this out in the text. I hadn't seen it before. But it says that these servants filled up these water jugs to the brim. To the brim. Here's what I believe that God laid on my heart to share with you guys this morning. God wants to do big things among you. There are three churches represented here, maybe more, maybe some of you have come from other churches, and God is not done with you by any means. You can see this even this weekend as we're gathering together and worshiping. You can sense God's presence here and that God is moving and that God's stirring, that God wants to do something in your midst. You might have years of ministry underneath your belt, and you might have been serving the Lord for a long time, but the best days are ahead. God wants to use you now more than ever. God wants to use you to reach this city. God wants to use you to reach this community. God wants to use you to raise up people who will reach the world. And all you need to do is to bring your water jugs to Jesus and watch him turn that water into wine. Maybe there are some of you here today who you have a dream that God's placed in your heart. You have a vision for something that God's put there, that he wants to use for his glory. And maybe you're afraid to do it. Maybe you're afraid to take a step of faith. Maybe you're starting to kind of just let it lie there and become dormant. You've put it on the back burner because you don't really know if God wants to do that or if God can do that. And I want to tell you this morning, maybe it's time to take that water jug to Jesus and let him turn it into wine. Maybe you have a dream of something you can do in this city that will reach lost people, and it's just hard to get the guts up to do it. Or you have a vision for an outreach or something that's just stirring in your heart. It's been burning there, but you don't know how people will take it. You don't know if it'll be accepted. You don't know if it'll work. You don't know if, fill in the blank. But I want to tell you this morning, God can do anything. It doesn't necessarily have to be a ministry. Maybe there's something in your heart about where you want to be in your walk with God, and you just don't feel like you're there. Or something that God wants to do in your family or at your workplace. It doesn't matter what it is. But what I want to tell you this morning is that God is able. Now, of course, I'm not talking about, you know, anything that you set your mind to and anything that you want to do, you know, just believe for it and God's going to do it. I'm not trying to give you some name it, claim it type message like, you know, you wanted to be on So You Think You Can Dance and you're just waiting for your opportunity and God's going to give you this amazing dancing ability and you're going to dance with the stars. That's not what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that's been put in your heart by God for his fame, for his glory. Psalm 37:4 talks about how if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart, which I believe means he places desires in our hearts. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. But if you want to see Jesus turn the water into wine, it takes faith. How much water did Jesus turn into wine? Answer, as much as the servants brought him. See, God can do what he wants, and he wants to do incredible things in your life to bless you and to serve others. But the question isn't how much can God use you? The question is how much do you want to be used by God? How much of your life do you want to give him? How much control do you want to give him? How much do you want to see him move? How much water are you going to put in that jug when you bring it to Jesus? That's the question. Because there is no denying that God wants to move. There's no denying that God wants to save people. There's no denying that God wants to grow you, that he wants your relationship to him to go to places that it's never gone before. The question is, how much water are you going to bring him? How much do you believe that he'll work? What are you going to do to see that happen? And it's going to take faith. Keep in mind, these servants were really putting their livelihood on the line by doing what Jesus told them to do. I mean, can you imagine if you were a caterer at some feast, at a wedding party, and you're supposed to be providing all the drinks and the food, and then you just bring a bunch of jugs, 25, 30 gallon jugs of water out to everyone, and it's supposed to be wine? Awkward, right? That's going to be bad for you. You could potentially lose your job. But these servants had faith. They believed that whatever Jesus told them to do would work. And they filled it to the brim because they believed Jesus was going to turn all that water into wine. You know, it takes faith to believe that God can work. I don't know if you've seen the movie Inception, but it's a movie about how people, you know, dream and they can kind of induce their own dreams and then create their own dreams. It's a really wild movie. But there's one scene where one of the guys, Joseph Gordon-Levitt, he's fighting some other guys and he pulls out his gun and he's got this really small gun. And this other guy, Tom Hardy, comes up behind him and he says, "You mustn't be afraid to dream a little bigger, darling." And then he pulls out a grenade launcher. That's what I want to tell you this morning. You mustn't be afraid to dream a little bigger. Because the same is true for you. God is not limited to whatever you can think of because God is huge. So even as big as you can think, as big of faith as you can have, like God could only use me this much, God could only do this big of a thing, he can supersede and go above that. That's why Ephesians says that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. The Bible talks about when God moves, it always puts it in superlative terms. It always adds a word that usually ends in L-Y. And I believe that God is the L-Y God. God doesn't just do something. He does it exceedingly. He does it abundantly. When God moves, you're going to have to throw an adverb onto the front of it, and it's going to probably end in the letters L-Y because that's how big God is, and that's how he rolls. He goes above expectations. So maybe it's a stretch for you to believe that you can pay your bills this month if you tithe and are faithful to give with what God's given to you. Maybe it's a stretch to believe that God can use you to reach your friend who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's a stretch to believe whatever. But God can not only do that, he can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond that. And I've seen that so many times in my life. I went on a mission trip one time to El Salvador with Operation Christmas Child. You're familiar with the shoeboxes that maybe you guys fill up here and send out all over the world. And we went to this village and we were handing out the shoeboxes and we counted the boxes beforehand. An accountant was on our team who counted the boxes beforehand. When we got to the village, we counted the people who were there to get boxes and the boxes we had, and we did not have enough boxes. By the end, somehow every child got a shoebox. How's that possible? Because God was involved. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. At Fresh Life, we've seen God work in so many miraculous, crazy ways. Just one example was when we were moving into the Strand, we were trying to get everything ready for the nursery. Things were launching that weekend, and we needed some guy to come and put up drywall, and we had nobody to do it. This guy comes from this other church and's like, "Hey, I do drywall. You guys need any help? I saw you guys building stuff out here." That's how God works, right? And if you've been following God for any length of time, you've seen him come through in some kind of miraculous way. You know he's capable. You know he's able to do it, and it's nothing to him. It's not a big deal. When you step out in faith and obedience, you're going to see God move. You know, we'd like for it to be all easy and just kick back and we don't have to do anything, but that's not how God works. If you want to walk on water, so to speak, you've got to get out of the boat. You see, until you do the thing that God calls you to do, you won't see him provide. Until you step out and make that step, you're not going to see God come through. If you're just sitting back and you're like, "Why is God not doing anything?" Well, have you obeyed everything he's told you to do? Because that's where he meets you, is when you obey and you take the step of faith. But you don't get to experience it until then. And when you do experience it, it's so incredible. There's nothing like seeing God move. There's nothing like seeing God in action, working. It's exhilarating. And just a side note, another trick of the devil is to get us to believe that following God is dull and mundane and boring, right? Man, that is so far from the truth. The Bible that I read has incredible stories in it of God working. The Bible that I read says that Jesus wants to give me life and life more abundantly. It doesn't sound boring to me. The truth is, you miss out, you compromise, you lose out when you don't follow God, when you do the opposite of what he tells you to do. Can you think of any time that you've regretted in your life doing what God's told you to do? But I bet you can think of about 1,000 times that you regret not obeying what God's told you to do. You'll never regret obeying God. And God wants you to experience that stuff. It's mind-blowing and it's incredible. And don't you want that? Don't you want your life to be an adventure? Don't you want to be used by God? Man, nothing else even comes close to living that kind of life, that anything that this world has to offer anyway. So the question is, when we know that that's the best life, when we know that that's what God wants from us, what holds us back? What keeps us from doing what God wants us to do? Well, I've come up with 4 reasons, and I'll give them to you quickly. We'll just go through one at a time. I think the first reason that we don't live that kind of life is because, frankly, it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to walk with God. Anybody who's walked with God for any length of time knows that it's challenging at times. Now, that's not to say that it's, you know, overly challenging. Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. You know, he gives you the power to do what he wants you to do, but still, it's challenging at times. Anybody who's walked with God knows that. You know, it's going to take steps of faith. There's going to be hardships as you follow God. It's not going to be easy. We would like for it to be. We'd like everything to just fall into place and we just sit back and we don't do anything, but that's not how it works. These people in John had to fill up the water jugs so Jesus would turn the water into wine. And they got to see Jesus turn as much water into wine as they put in the jugs. The same's true for you. You have a part to play. It's God's work. He alone gets the credit. He alone gets the glory. But he's going to use you to do it. You can't just sit back and do nothing. For example, in Matthew 9, Jesus tells the disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So to pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest field. You're familiar with that. Then in the next chapter, which is actually the next verse because the chapter ends right there, he sends them. They are the answer to their own prayers. Jesus says, pray to send workers into the harvest field. And he says, I'm sending you. We are going to read in Nehemiah. Pastor Don's been teaching. He taught Nehemiah last night. He's going to teach again today. Nehemiah is distraught when he hears about the wall not being there anymore and the city is defenseless and unprotected. And he prays and he fasts and he asks God to do something about it. And then what happens? God sends him to go and rebuild the wall. It could be that you're noticing a problem, that God's given you a vision because he intends to use you to do something about it. He's placed it in your heart for a reason. Not everybody sees what you see necessarily. It's because God wants you to do something about it, but you have to go and act. God's going to move, but it's not going to be apart from you. It's going to be through you. Our pastor Levi says that you do the natural and then you leave the super up to God. You do the natural and you leave the super up to God. I've heard it said that preparation can be just as spirit-led as execution. You know, I'd love to say that I just came up here this morning and all of this is just flowing off the top of my head and I didn't plan at all and God's just, you know, speaking through me in some supernatural way. Well, I believe God is speaking through me. I believe we're reading his word and he speaks through his word, but I spent a lot of time preparing this to talk to you. And I believe God is using that as much as he's using this right now. God calls us to work. And if you want one more scriptural example, you could look at Joshua chapter 10. Joshua goes and fights the Ammonites, and God does one of the craziest miracles in all the Bible. He makes the sun stand still so they can finish knocking off the Ammonites. But if you read a few verses before at the beginning of the chapter, you find out that Joshua and his men marched all night to get to Gibeon to fight the battle. Here's the principle. Yeah, God can make the sun stand still, but you have to be ready to march all night if you want to see that happen. There's work for you to do. You know, that's one reason we don't follow in the footsteps of Jesus and live this life of faith that we're supposed to, is because it's hard. But also, we don't do it because it's scary sometimes. It's scary to follow God sometimes. Let's be honest. If we weren't scared sometimes, there would be no need for faith. There wouldn't be no need for trust in God. You know, we have to get in situations where we're a little bit scared, we're a little bit over our head, we're a little bit nervous, if we want to see God move. That's exactly where God wants us to be. Because when we're in those kind of situations, he can come through in a big way, and then he gets all the credit and all the glory for it. You know, I'm sure we'll read more about this with Pastor Don and Nehemiah, but when the walls of Jerusalem do get rebuilt, everybody had to give credit to God. Because there's no way that this little city, you know, with no walls, with not a lot of people, could get their walls rebuilt in the midst of crazy opposition. Everyone was like, God must have done that. And just a side note, we may even see that in our day with what's happening in Israel right now, in Iran, we may see God come through in a big way. But anyway, there are these kinds of things that God is into doing, the kind that don't make sense, the kind that are bigger than you, the kind that if he didn't show up, you would be sunk. And if you want to plan something for God, I suggest plan something that you absolutely can't do without him. That's a good place to start. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, he said, without an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. You know, if you can come up with a plan and you make sure it's super organized and everything is all in order and everything's set up to a T and you can pull it off without God. Now, again, I'm not talking about you not working and planning. God uses that. But something that you can just pull off without God showing up, then you could possibly share in the glory. And God's not about that. God wants to bring glory to himself. Those are the kind of things that he loves doing. And again, those are the kinds of things that I'm talking about. Again, I'm not talking about believe for your $1 million and you know God's going to bring it. I'm talking about things that result in bringing God glory and making Jesus famous. And that's one way, by the way, if you're looking for a litmus test of how to tell if what is in your heart is something that God might have put there, is the result that Jesus is glorified? Is the result that God is glorified? If so, then you can be more confident that that is from God. If you look throughout the Bible, you see story after story of God doing things that only he can do. It's replete with that. And just for the record, in case you thought this book was a book about great people doing great things for God, I hate to break it to you, but you are mistaken. This is a book about a great God doing things in spite of really sinful, messed up people. And that gives us some hope, right? Because we're really sinful, messed up people. And so we can have hope that God can use us. If you don't believe me, read James 5:17. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What this verse is telling us is there was nothing special about Elijah. He was a person just like you and me. He had problems. He had insecurities. He got scared sometimes. He even got depressed sometimes. But he believed God for big things. And he worked to see God move in big ways. And God came through on his behalf. God's not done with us. God has big things that he wants to do through us and in this city. And I believe God wants to use you to do them. Why else don't we see God move in big ways? Well, we've already established it's not easy. It's hard. We've already established that it's scary, you know, it's gonna take faith. But then third, I think we don't see God do big things all the time because honestly, we're afraid of failure. Straight up, we're afraid of failure. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many people in here are afraid of failure? 99% of us, most likely 100% of us, if we're being honest, I'm afraid of failure. You know, we want to live in an area where everything is familiar to us, everything is safe, everything is secure. But listen up, people, that's not the kind of living that the Bible advocates. If we want to see God move, we have got to take risks. There's no way around it. It was the great missionary, William Carey, who said, take great risks for God, expect great things from God. See, you've got to jump out there and take a risk. But we don't sometimes because we don't want to mess up. We don't want to mess up. I mean, is it just me or sometimes we honestly afraid that we are going to mess it all up? Do you live with that fear sometimes? Man, I am going to mess this all up. Sometimes I live like that and I wish I didn't. But you know what's so incredibly wrong with that kind of thinking? It takes God's sovereignty and it basically eliminates it. It basically makes us huge and way big and God way, way, way small. Way small. Because we're saying that the little thing that we do, us little people here on the earth, that what we do is going to throw everything in the universe out of whack. It's going to mess everything up. God's not going to be on the throne anymore. Everything's going to go to pot. We're just completely up a creek. And then we're saying that God's bound to our mistakes and our failures, even though that goes completely against what? The gospel? The fact that God came and rescued us while we were still sinners? And it makes us seem, this kind of thinking makes us seem like we're in control of the universe. It's the opposite of faith. Listen, God is way bigger than your mistakes and mine. Praise God, right? If it were up to us, everything would totally be messed up, but it's not. It's up to God who is sovereign. Just to comfort you this morning, the word whoops is not in God's vocabulary. God even can take our sins and our mistake and somehow work those into his plan. Now, that's not an excuse by any means to sin, far from it. But it's a comfort to know that even if we do, God still can work that out. Let me give you an example. This one blows my mind. Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah and the whale. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel to the Ninevites, but he's like, I'm not doing that. I hate those people. I'm not going to tell them to repent. So he goes the complete opposite direction. In fact, his destination was the complete opposite on the world map at the time of Nineveh. It was like God said, if God was using the map of the U.S., God's like, go to New York. And he's all, sweet, I'm going to L.A. He took a boat in the complete opposite direction. Of course, God had something to say about that. There was a storm. You might remember something about a whale and swallowing and all that stuff. Then Jonah repents after 3 days in the belly of the whale. And the whale goes, oh, here, I'll drop you off here in Nineveh. Jonah comes out of the belly of the whale, preaches, and these people repent. It's like the biggest revival in history. Nineveh was a huge city, and they all just repented on the spot. Of course, Jonah wasn't pleased about that, but that's a story for another time. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus says, he's talking to people, he's using this as an example. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. What? Somehow Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's failure, Jonah's mistake, somehow that ended up being in God's plan for Jesus to use that as an illustration about him dying and rising again? If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. And what comfort and encouragement can we take from that if we are not like Jonah doing the opposite of what God wants us to do, if we are trying to do what God wants us to do and we just aren't sure what it is, but our heart is to please him and to see him glorified and to see people's lives changed? How much comfort can we take from the fact that God even used Jonah's sin to bring himself glory in the end? One of my favorite pastors, Louis Giglio, he says, if you're following God with your whole heart, you're trying to do what he wants you to do. He's like, don't worry, you're in the hug. You're in the hug. God's got you in his arms. Even if you make a mistake, it's going to be all right as long as you are trying to do what God wants you to do and you're delighting yourself in him. He's not looking for perfection, people. Better to take a risk and be wrong than never take a risk. I'm not a risk taker. I like to avoid risks, you know, like with everything inside of me. I don't like to do anything dangerous. I hate heights. I don't like roller coasters. I don't like to go really fast, you know, down anything or anywhere. I want to be completely as safe as possible. Some of you are like that, some of you aren't. But a lot of times, that gets me into trouble. Like when I moved to Montana, I had to find some way to cope with the 9 months of winter. And I decided to start snowboarding. And I actually love snowboarding now, but snowboarding is not a great sport for you if you are afraid of taking risks, right? One time I got myself in a really precarious spot because a friend of mine was going down a double black diamond, which if you're not familiar with snowboarding, because there's no mountains in Kansas, and Kansas is as flat as a pancake. My friend was going down double black diamond. It's like the most difficult of all the runs. And I was like, see you later. I'm going to go down this other single black diamond because I was getting better. I was more confident. But the problem was I got on the single black diamond and I wanted to take the easiest way down it. And so I started going across it and it ended up leading me to the double black diamond. Then I'm on the edge of a cliff, literally. My board is dug in so I don't move. I'm holding on to a small tree that if I fell would break. And I get my phone out of my pocket. I have to take my gloves off because it's an iPhone. It uses touch. I'm like freezing. I call my friend. He calls Ski Patrol. They come out and they see me down there. They start using all sorts of colorful adjectives and language to make sure that I'm scared enough to not let go. And there's a lot of yelling and you can imagine what's being said. And it's pretty awesome. And I'm just, scared and holding onto this tree. And then eventually they come and they get me and we go down the cliff and everything is all right. But I got into a really bad spot because I was afraid of taking a risk in the first place. Sometimes when you live your life like that, you get into a worse spot than you would have been if you just would have taken the risk. There's a great quote by a girl named Ellen Hubbard, not L. Ron Hubbard, the director of Scientology, that guy, not that guy. Ellen Hubbard, it's not from the Bible, but it's a great quote. She said, "The greatest mistake you can make in life is to be continually fearing that you will make one." The greatest mistake you can make in life is to be continually fearing that you will make one. It is so true. God wants us to take risks. And if you want to take risks in your walk with God, the potential is higher. You're going to see him move. See, the thing about not taking risks that's so stupid anyway is that when you really think about it, you're never free from risk in the first place. Just going outside, anything could happen. You could get hit by a car. You could trip on the sidewalk and crack your head open. There's all sorts of things that could happen to you just by going outside. Ultimately, we're never free from risk. We have to realize ultimately that God is in control and that he's sovereign. We have to trust him. We have to get out and we have to try something. If you don't, if you're afraid of risk, ultimately it's because you don't trust God. That's the core problem. You don't trust God. You have to trust him and take risks, not foolish risks, but risks for his glory and his fame. 2 Samuel 10, 11, and 12, there's two Old Testament guys who really understood this. They said, they're planning their attack. They said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is right in his sight." You see, these people, they made a plan. They went for it, trusting that God was sovereign, that he was in control, that they were doing his will by defending his people, Israel, and that he could take care of the rest. They were free to take risks because they knew God was in control. And that has to be our mindset. If we're afraid of taking risk, we will be paralyzed. Analysis is paralysis, as Pat Riley, the former coach of the Miami Heat, said. Don't be afraid. Trust God, and trust him so much that it leads you to action. That's how you can tell if you're trusting God, by the way, is if you're stepping out in faith, is if you're obeying, is if there is action involved. You can say you trust God as much as you want, but it's all just talk until you do something about it. Charles Spurgeon said, "Our destiny or God's purpose for our life shall be joyfully accomplished if we confidently entrust all to our Lord." So take risks, and at the end of the day, understand that God reserves the right to open and close doors. God can shut doors. He can open them. Paul, for example, wanted to go to Asia, right? He tried to go to Asia. God shut the door. Then it let him go. Was God mad at him? No. He just had something else for him. He shut one door so he could open another. And Paul ends up going to Macedonia, and the gospel spreads from there. So don't be afraid to go and push on some doors. God can open them or he can shut them. If you, again, think that it's all up to you and that if you mess up, everything is, you know, completely downhill from there and you can't do anything about it, that's not trusting God's sovereignty. I've tried several times in my life to do things that I thought God wanted me to do, and I've been absolutely wrong. And God shut the door. I remember one time when I was living in Albuquerque, I wanted to go to New York. And I thought, maybe I'll start a Bible study. Maybe I'll start a church. Maybe I'll become an actor. I didn't even really know what I wanted to do. I was just like, New York City, this is awesome. And so my friend was moving. He was an actor. He's actually a really good actor. And he was moving to New York City. And I tried to sell my car. And I made plans to go. And I got up in front of the youth group at the church where I was leading at the time. And I was like, I'm moving to New York. And then my car didn't sell. And I didn't have enough money to go. And God shut the door. And you know what? It was honestly kind of embarrassing at the time. I'd just gotten up in front of the whole church youth group, and now I have to say, hey, I'm still here, not going to New York. God shut the door, but you know what? That led to a course of events where I ended up going to Montana. Now I'm a part of Fresh Life. God had all of this planned, and he shut one door so he could open another. Well, why don't we attempt big things for God? We've already seen that it's not easy, it's hard. We've seen that it's scary, it's gonna take faith. We've seen that we're afraid of failure, and so we have to take risks. And then lastly, I think we don't attempt great things for God because we don't wanna get out of our comfort zone, right? We love our comfort zone, and we're way more concerned about our comfort than doing anything for God, and specifically, I think, when it comes to reaching lost people and seeing them come to know Jesus. We are content to stay in our comfort zone. You know, if you want to be used by God, if you want to reach people, then you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. In Matthew 9:17, Jesus said this. He said, new wine is not put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. I want to encourage you this morning, get out of your comfort zone and don't be an old wineskin. Don't be one of those people that if you try to do something different or you try to teach an old dog new tricks that you just burst. Stay fresh. Stay current. Stay open to what God wants to do, even if it's a new thing that he's never done before that you've never seen him do before. Don't think, well, God moved like this in the past, so therefore he must have to move like this in the future. God is into doing new things and reaching new people. I mean, can you imagine if Chuck Smith at the beginning of the Jesus movement had said, no, you have to wear suits. You have to play this kind of music. We're not going to let these hippies in here with their flip-flops and their acoustic guitars and all of this crazy stuff. The Jesus movement would have never happened, or it would have happened through someone else. I mean, think as you go through history, you see this. What if Charles and Jonathan Wesley hadn't adapted old bar tunes and turned them into hymns? The hymns were new music. At one point, by the way. They did not exist forever. Also, what if they didn't use circuit riders, people getting on horses to preach the gospel? That was a new idea at the time. What if D.L. Moody hadn't done big outreach events? What if he was like, I'm not just going to do this. People haven't been doing this kind of thing or whatever. See, you've got to get out of your comfort zone if you want to reach people. Craig Groeschel, he's the pastor of Life Church down in Oklahoma. He's seen a lot of people come to know Jesus through his church. And one thing that he always says is, if you want to reach people that no one is reaching, you have to do things that no one is doing. Let me challenge you today how you need to get out of your comfort zone to be used by God, and specifically in regards to lost people coming to know Jesus. What are you doing to reach them? This world is literally dying and going to hell if they haven't put their faith in Christ. And the things that reached people 10, 15, 20 years ago might not be reaching people today. Now, ultimately, it's the gospel that reaches people. It's the gospel that changes people. We all know that. But what I'm talking about is the method in which we package the gospel. It changes over time, right? And if you don't want to become an old wineskin, you have to adapt. There are some things that never change. The gospel will never change. And we can call this a closed-handed issue. A guy, Pastor Mark Driscoll, uses this analogy. There are closed-handed issues. These are things like Jesus is the only way to heaven. Man is a sinner by nature and by choice. Man has to repent from his sins, put his faith in Christ to be saved. Those are closed-handed issues. Those are never going to change. But then there's open-handed issues. These are things like, what kind of music do we play? What do people wear when they come to church? How loud is the music? Those are open-handed issues. But what happens a lot of times is we get those two mixed up. We put things in the open hand that should be in the closed hand. So some people, for the sake of reaching people, they'll compromise doctrine. They'll compromise the authority of God's word. They'll water things down because they're like, we don't want to offend anybody. We want to reach people. And so they put things that should be in the closed hand in the open hand. But then there's people who take things that should be in the open hand and they put them in the closed hand. We have to do this kind of music. We have to preach for this long. People have to wear these kinds of things. Those are stylistic, cultural preferences that change over time. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods may change, principles never do. If we want to reach people, we're going to have to get out of our own our comfort zone. And if you need an example of someone who got out of his comfort zone to reach people, look no further than Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm sure someone is going to preach on this, so I'm not going to preach on this section. I'm just going to read it to you and touch on just a couple things. But Philippians 2 is like the passage for servanthood. Maybe nobody's going to preach on it because everybody thought everybody else was going to preach on it. But if that's the case, then I'm good. But Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at the example of Jesus. He gave up his comfort, right? Jesus went from the throne of heaven, this passage is telling us. He went from the throne of heaven, which I can guarantee you no place on earth even comes close to. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're Mark Zuckerberg or Bill Gates, you're the wealthiest person with the ritziest place, nothing comes even close to what Jesus had going on in heaven on the throne. Yet, he humbled himself, he gave up his preferences, he was born to the poorest of poor on earth. He was born in an animal trough, in the midst of the manger. If any of you have been around horses eating from animal troughs, you know that that's not the nicest, cleanest place, right? He was born into poverty and into filth. He gave up all of his comforts. Why? To reach us, to meet us where we were at. We have to do the same. We have to let our preferences go for the sake of reaching others so that they can have life. If Jesus went out of his comfort zone, how could we not go out of ours? That's what it means to be a servant. To give up your preferences and your style, to meet someone where they're at, to tell them that God loves them. I mean, think about it for a second. How did you hear the gospel? Because at some point, somebody came and preached the gospel to you. And odds are they went out of their way. They gave up their comforts. You probably weren't the nicest person to be around. People weren't just flocking to hang out with you. You know, there was probably some rough edges there. But someone went out of their comfort zone and put their preferences aside to show you that God loves you. And maybe you grew up in a Christian home, or maybe, you know, you felt like people didn't really have to go out of their way. But if you go back to the point where the first person who gave their lives to Christ in your family was, somebody went out of their way to reach that person. Why? Because God loves that person, and because they love that person. Love makes those inconveniences, those hardships, totally worth it. That it's no problem at all. Just as an example, something that we do at Fresh Life to reach people is, you know, we utilize technology like webcasting and social media and Twitter and Facebook and every technological thing that we have our hands on. We believe that God's given us as a tool to further the gospel. We actually believe God's going to hold us accountable on Judgment Day for the resources that he gave us. I mean, we have more opportunity in this day and age to reach the world with the gospel than we ever have before. It's at our fingertips through technology. You know, some people are like, they'll challenge how we do things at Fresh Life, you know, and be like, why are you using that webcast and stuff? You know, why are you making those apps? Like, you just think you're cool, huh? You just want to be cool. No, we want to reach people. That's where people are at. You know, we don't want to be left behind. We want to use iPads and iPods and, God forbid, droids to reach people. I made myself laugh on that one. We want to meet people where they're at. And at Fresh Life, we get stories all the time of people whose lives have been eternally impacted because they clicked on a Facebook link that their friend put up or that we put up, or heard us on the radio, or whatever the case may be. God can use those things. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do that, or that you have to do it exactly like we do it, or whatever. That's not the idea. The idea is get out of your comfort zone. And it's not about your style and the way you grew up with things and the way that's familiar to you. It's about reaching people where they're at. Does that make sense? And if you want to reach people in this city and in this world, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. But as you do, you can be stoked because God is going to reach people through you. It's not about the medium, it's about the message. So God has great plans for you, great plans for us, and God is big. Amen? God wants to use you, and it's going to mean that it's not going to be easy, that it's going to be hard. It's going to mean that you're going to have to be in some scary positions. It's going to take faith. It's going to mean that you're going to have to move past that fear of failure and believe that God's sovereign and in control. And it's also going to mean that you're going to get out of your comfort zone to reach other people. But I encourage you today, take the jug of water to Jesus and don't just fill it up partway. You can, but then you'll only get to see that much turned into wine. Don't fill it up 3/4 of the way. Think as big as you can. Fill it up to the brim. Take it to Jesus and watch him turn the water into wine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and how it speaks to us wherever we're at, whatever situation we're in. We pray that it would stir things in our hearts this morning. We pray that you would give us a passion to reach lost people who don't know you. Lord, we don't have that on our own. That's something you have to provide. Would you give us your heart? Would you change our hearts to be like yours? To forego our preferences and our tastes, to see other people come to know you. Lord, would you encourage us? Whatever vision, whatever dream you've planted in our hearts, would you just give us faith? Would you let us come to you with that water and see you turn it into wine? I'm so excited to see what you're gonna do in the midst of the churches represented here. I believe you have big things for them, that this is just the beginning of what you wanna do in their midst. And I can't wait to come here 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and hear the stories of how you've used these churches to change this place and to reach people. Pray that you would encourage them this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.